Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they, too, may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and you will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You may say, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, but this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in this city, your fellow citizens who did not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth, a curse, and an object of horror, of scorn, and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent to them again and again by my servants and prophets. And you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about Ahab, king of Kolesha, and Zedekiah, son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying lies to you in my name. I will deliver them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will put them to death before your very eyes. Because of them, all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon will use this curse. May the Lord treat you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon burned in the fire. For they have done outrageous things in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives. And in my name they have uttered lies, which I did not authorize. I know it, and am a witness to it, declares the Lord.
You got my little clicker over here. Thanks.
Well, that just picks you right up Sunday morning, doesn't it? Yeah. So, question for you. What is, from a world's perspective, what is prosperity? Wealth. What is what's that? Say that one more time. Social standing is prosperity. Other things that... Say that one more time. Having more than what you need is prosperity. Lee, you mentioned something? Say that again. Is it striving? Yes, striving is prosperity, okay? The world thinks contentment is prosperity? Oh, you do. Oh, okay. We'll get to that part. From a worldly perspective, what is considered prosperity, Dan? Danny's inviting us all over to the nice house with the hot tub and the swimming pool. Say that again. Lake Michigan, yeah, yeah. Other things the world defines as prosperity. Anything else? And why would that be, Rick, that the world would keep changing its definition of prosperity? So chasing after something and grabbing it, and all of a sudden it feels like that's the thing that'll bring prosperity, and all of a sudden it kind of disappears in your hand. So that didn't do it, so I must run after something else. So one of the things that's interesting about this idea of prosperity, do you ever feel like you're living in a land you weren't born in? Does it feel like our country is getting more and more away from what you thought it was years ago, or what you hoped it was, or what people told you it was years ago? And we know that there's a leaning away from spiritual things. So if that's the case, more and more we're going to be confronted with different things. The world says this is what will prosper you. Then we have to make a choice and have wisdom to say, is this really prosperity? So when we think of the things that the world says prospers us, why do we want more than we need? Why do we want the big house with the swimming pool and the hot tub? Why do we want all those things? Because we're not satisfied, so we can't be content with what we have. We have it and we find we're not content, so more must get us there. So you're talking about identity. So if we have a lot of stuff around us, then we can say, I'm a better person because of look at all the stuff I have around me. Roger. Always wanting more. Yep. Rick, you said so. So there's nothing else that's going to do it for me, so I'll just kind of drink the cultural Kool-Aid and say, this must be what satisfies life. When I was growing up, I had in my mind, this is what success would look like. This is what having a good life would look like. And then you get into... Well, for me, it happened in my mid-20s, and I had a lot of what I thought was that stuff. And I look around and I go, whew, well, that didn't, I had two out of the three things that I thought were going to make life worth living. And you would think, you know, two-thirds of the way there, you go, oh, well, it's just one more step away. And you go, wow, that didn't do for me what I thought it would do for me. So then you have this conflict, then what is this world all about? What am I chasing after? So we talked about we want something to identify us as having some worth. We want something around us to make us feel safe. So I'll do it with stuff and things and whatever else the world says will do that for me. Did you hear in the middle part of that passage of Scripture, God says to them, I have a plan to prosper you and not to harm you. Have you ever found yourself in a situation wondering, how in the world did I get here? And God, where are you? Because I would have chosen to be here. So therefore, you must have abandoned me along the way somehow, or I must have wandered away from you somewhere. So where are you in this, God? And we can feel a distance. But just because we feel a distance, does that mean God is distant? I want that to sink in deeply. Jeff?
Much of that distance is self-imposed.
Self-imposed distance.
God doesn't remove himself from us. We
will. Yeah. So we will move away from God. But God is still everywhere, is he not? It's our feeling of that distance. What if things weren't going well, but we still felt God was near? Then we can endure. We can be content. We'd be able to manage wherever we are in whatever circumstance. And this is the crux of this passage of Scripture. We've been talking about how God is taking us on a journey. He already knows, we talked last week, his plan is to get us into that renewed relationship with him where all sin, all pain, all tears are gone. We're living in a world where there's tears, there's pain, and there's suffering. And he says that is because humanity has chosen world rather than God. So it's a process. How we get there, it might vary, but he knows where he's leading us if we choose to follow him. You get in the time of the Israelites and God is sending people off into captivity. And God says, I have a plan to prosper you. Many of us, like those Israelites, might say, well, you sure have a funny way of showing it. Right? Because if you were really trying to prosper me and give me hope, you would do what? What do you think these Israelites who are in captivity, what do you think in their mind would make them believe that God was actually trying to do good for them and prosper them? He would do what? He would allow them to be free, which meant what? They wouldn't be away from their home. They would be back in Jerusalem. And why would they want to be there? That's their home. And what else is in Jerusalem? That's where the temple is, which means what about God? That's where he is too. And isn't it interesting? They're thinking that they have been taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, and God says, I have carried you there. What? Well, you must really hate us. And he says, I have a plan to prosper you, not to harm you. Again, you have a funny way of showing it. He says, I am going to protect you, but you have to remember whose you are. If you remember that you are mine, that you are my nation of people, but we can't be your nation of people. We're not even in your nation anymore. He says, I want you to realize it's not about a boundary. It's about a relationship. And when I take you into Babylon, away from your home country, you're thinking, to prosper me would be able to be in my own home, sleep in my own bed, be around all my family. I would be able to go to the temple anytime I want, offer sacrifices, and I could live a life of luxury, knowing that you love me, I love you, and all is well. I would have identity, I would have safety, and God, it would be great. And God is sitting there saying, well, if that was so great, how come you rejected it when you had it? Oh, yeah. I have a plan to prosper you, not to hurt you. To leave them in Jerusalem would have done what to them? Because what did he say about the people who are left in Jerusalem? They're going to get it. Those were the people who were so arrogant and hard-hearted, they weren't going to turn. So God takes a remnant of his people, bundles them up, moves them away from where the destruction will be, and plants them over here. He says, okay, I want you to just stay there. And he tells them what to do, doesn't he? Let's go. Oh, it's not going to work. You hit the first slide, Ben? Is it up there? Oh, it's up there, but this isn't. Okay, so this is going to be fun. That's not working, Jeff. Yeah, see if that'll plug in. Anyway, so live as well as you can under the circumstances. That's right. Ugh. So what does this mean for us? As people who feel like we've been transported out of the protective care of God, of a nation that is a whole nation that belongs to God, to a nation now that is leaning away from God, what does this say to us? How do we manage in here? Take full advantage of the situation, because there is blessing here. He says there is blessing in Babylon too. And if you pray for the people, there will be blessing for you. He says, live at peace with your new community. Yeah, but they're pagan. Well, don't you think the Babylonians were pagan? Are the Babylonians any different from the people in our nation who are just don't care anything about a God, but are just trying to find life however they can find it? She says, live at peace with this new community that I place you. You need to pray for them. Why? Because if you pray for them and good things happen for the country, for your neighbors, then how will that impact you? You will also reap the benefit. But in our minds, we're thinking, but prosperity means living in my old home, in my old city, in my old nation, where God's favor is demonstrated. And God says, no, I am showing you favor by moving you out of the place that I am going to punish. Because they don't care about me anymore. And then he tells them, don't listen when these prophets that will come to you and they'll prophesy the thing that you want them to prophesy. When I read that, I just laughed. Here the people are telling the prophets, this is what I want you to say. I want you to tell me that this captivity, this time in Babylon is going to be very short. And it's not like it's going to be a bad time. It's not like they're in prison. He says, get your home set up. Raise your family. Don't decrease in numbers, but increase. You will be blessed here. But they're trying to tell the prophets, please tell me that I'm going to be home soon. Please tell me I'm not going to have to live next to that person. And instead of the prophet saying what God would say, pray for that neighbor. Be an example of what it means to be the nation of God in a nation that's not your own. Is that any different than what God is calling us to? He says, increase. Take in the blessing, even though you're not where you think you should be or want to be. This is where you need to be. Oh, I don't need to be here because this is hard. He says, well, some of it's because you're making it hard. What if you just gave up the thought that being there is better than being here? What if you accepted what's going on in your life and that God is with you in it? Wouldn't that make it a little bit easier to endure the challenge that I'm actually blessing you? But it's our mindset that keeps us from getting there. Because we have in our mind what God should do to make my life look like it prospers or what's in my best interest. So he says, don't listen to these prophets who are just telling you what you want to hear, because what you want to hear isn't best for you. Well, these prophets, if they preach God's word, their attendance is going to go down. So they better preach what the people want to hear so they keep coming. Don't challenge them. Don't inspire them. Just placate them. And God says, that's not what I want for you. I want what's best for you. And you don't know what's best for you. You don't want to be where you think you want to be, because I'm going to do surgery there. Now, if you came in and found out, had a diagnosis that you had cancer, most likely you would want them to get it out of you as fast as they can. It's because you know where it leads. But we have hope. In spite of that we know that even when our body is consumed by something that is attacking our body because of the body of Jesus Christ, we have hope. That even when the body gives out, I know where I'm going. I know where I will be. And I know who wants to prosper me in the midst of it. So God's telling him, accept where you are. Because what I'm trying to get you to do is start to seek me again. Seek me with all your heart. Call on me and I will listen. God is wanting to renew the relationship. But if he doesn't take them off into captivity, are they going to realize they need God? No. And unfortunately, there are times when we're just like that. God will take us off into a situation, and it might be because someone else's sin, and I'm suffering for their sin. Could be that. It might be because I'm so fixated on creating my world, my way, to make it look like, so I can feel safe, so I can feel secure, so I can feel prosperous, that God is saying, you're trusting in all that stuff and not me. And the best thing for you is for me to get in there and dig it out. Because if I get in there and dig it out, you will have life. It's interesting. There's a little devotional book. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. Where this guy, he was just a cook in a monastery, but people would, he's just a cook. But he deeply wanted to experience in every moment of his life the presence of God. And as I read through this devotional book, I go, oh man, I want that so bad. And then I ask myself, Jeff, what's getting in the way? It's all the things that I think will prosper me. All the things that I think will give me identity. All the things that I think will produce my safety. God says, have fun trying. And I try and I try and I go, why isn't this working? And God says, turn to me with your whole heart. So there's habits that need to change. There's ways of thinking that need to change. I have to, in every moment, remind myself that God is near. That's not easy when there's so many other things that are near telling me that I need them more. But God says to us, my goal for you is to prosper you, not to harm you. So when you're in those situations where your response in your situation is, well, you have a funny way of showing it, what do you do? What can you do when you're in that situation? Practice the presence of God. God, I can't see how this is going to work out, but you do. You know where you are leading me. God's goal is to give you hope in a future. Hope isn't about what I create now. The hope God has is for what He's created for me later. And it's that desire, when I fully and clearly see it, helps me to take off all those things that encumber me from running well in my race. All these things that I think I need. I can throw them off. Because they hinder me. And we sang a song of God is love. Well, you got a funny way of showing it. But what is love? Seeking and doing good for the loved one. Is it good for them? Was it good for them to stay in Jerusalem? No. God had to take them to Babylon. That was good for them. They just had to accept it. Instead of fight against it. What are you fighting against in your life right now that maybe God is using to help you release the things the world says is prosperous, that He's waiting to pour into your life that will give you hope in a future? What are those things? I hope this week you go home and you prayerfully consider, what are the things that keeps me from practicing the presence of God? We talked about love bears all things. God will bear us too. Especially in our imperfection. Because He's looking at our heart. What are we desiring to do and to be? God tells us in Hebrews, you're my children. I'll speak words of comfort to you, but you've forgotten my words. My children, don't think that the Lord's discipline is worth nothing. And don't stop trying when He corrects you. Don't become overwhelmed when He chastises you and tells you, that's wrong. Do it different. The Lord disciplines the ones He loves. He punishes everyone He accepts as a child. So accept suffering like a father's discipline. God does these things to you like a father correcting his children. I seek to bless you. I have plans to prosper you. But we have to remember where the treasure is, what is really prosperous. Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Or, no, let's change that. Edit that part out. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Amen. There we go. Let's all agree with that. Where moths and vermin destroy. So is that what you want? The things that you work really hard for to just be destroyed and you go and look for it and all of a sudden it's just a pile of dust? Is that what you want to put all your energy and effort into? But when we're still looking at prosperity from a human perspective, we think we've got all these things stored up and we're all safe and we're all secure until we go to open up the treasure box. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, guess what? That's where your heart is. And wherever your heart is, then what? What does it say, where your heart is, then what? It's where your treasure is. So the things that you treasure are the things you put in the most amount of time, energy, and effort. But if you can practice the presence of God, that when you're in this time of exile, that you know that whatever happens, God is with me. He will guide me. He will give me plenty. He will make me want. But I know that I will have enough. And I will take in these blessings He gives me, and I will be sustained when I don't have them, because He's got a plan for me. I can trust Him in that. Later on, Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about life. What you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Again, that's prioritizing. And that's being able to have the mind and the eyes and the heart of God. What is important and what is not? And later he says, but seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Seek which does that which is most valuable. Because if the other stuff, if you have it or not, you'll be okay. And if you're blessed with it, you'll say thank you. But you won't worship it. You'll worship the God who provides it. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. There's nothing you can do about tomorrow except what you do today. Because what you do today impacts tomorrow. So what are you going to do about tomorrow now? Live well today. Live in the presence of God today. Sow the seeds of God's kingdom today. Because when you do that today, that's when the harvest comes tomorrow. And God says, I've planted something within you. If you're my child, it's the Spirit of God. That you've been born anew as you follow Jesus into the death, burial, and resurrection. And though you are growing and producing fruit, there will become a day of harvest. And you will be brought in to my storehouse. And you will be with me for eternity. God has a plan to prosper you, not to harm you. Is God your identity? Is God your source of safety? If not, He understands that. But what He wants the most is for you to understand that. He is the only thing that will ultimately be your safety. And you will let Him be that if you allow Him to be your identity. And we could never be that without the love of God, the commitment of His Son, and His desire to call us to Him. He wants you to be with Him. If you have prayer needs, you have challenges, that's what the church is here, to help people get a new perspective on what God is calling them to. If you need prayers, we're here. If you need to know more about being part of the kingdom, let's talk. But whatever your need is, you can come now as we stand and give God praise.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er us.